could have said, you know, I mean, you're just a teenager. You know, it's really for the adults. It's for the big people. But he didn't. He said, you know, I know they'd love to have you. So I attended the class, and during the class, I led my first person to the Lord. And what an exciting experience. And you know, I just, when I prayed with my classmate to receive Christ, I drove straight up to the church to find somebody that I just had to share my excitement. I don't know if they had opportunity to tell anybody at Auburn High School the next day before I did that they had received Christ, but it's such an exciting thing. It's a passion that began in my heart that continues to this day. And matter of fact, as God allowed me after seminary to begin teaching evangelism classes in my own church, I taught from the same notes that I would learn from here. And one year, my students shared the gospel one-on-one with 857 people, and that was just that one year. So you see how the ministry of Lakeview has just reverberated through my life, and the things that I've learned here I've carried with me. And I know that Brother Al could have found you somebody who is a better orator for this evening. I know that he could have found you someone with more ministry experience, but I think you would have had a hard time finding someone that had a greater appreciation for the ministry of Lakeview Baptist Church than I do. It's truly reverberates in my life, and I want to say a special personal thank you to each one of you who have given, each one of you who have prayed, each one of you who have served the ministry of Lakeview Baptist Church in various capacities, because I am a life that was changed. And your giving and your praying and your serving touched my life, and through me touched many people that you'll never even meet. People that I've been able to baptize, and people that I've been able to lead to the Lord, or ministries. It's because of what began here. And I want to say truly, my heart is grateful to each and every one of you. So thank you so much. We're going to be talking today on the subject of victor, because a victor is defined as someone who defeats all opponents. A victor is someone who's a champion, a conqueror, and today we have a victor to celebrate. Well, you say, you know, why do we need a victor? Why do we need a champion? It's because life throws fears at us, doesn't it? I think it starts when we're young. You know, it's my parents are here. They may remember this, but you know, you learn that little prayer when you're young, and it just says, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep it. If I should die before I wake, pray the Lord my soul to take." And have a good night. Don't let the bed bugs bite. I'm thinking, bed bugs? What did you say, if I should die before I wake? I mean, who wrote this prayer anyway? For kids? I'm about to turn off the light, so if you should die before, you know, it's like, what? You know, I mean, and then, you know, when the lights go off, you saw that show that was a little too scary for you at your age, and so you know there was a sound in your room. It was either under the bed or in the closet. It had to be one of those two places. So you pull the covers over, but then you realize you can't see whatever's coming out of the closet when your covers are over, so you pull the covers back down, and you said, I could run for Mom and Dad's room, but there's no way. As soon as my feet hit the ground, that thing under the bed is going to grab me, and so there's just no way out. I'm just going to have to scream at the top of my lungs until Mom or Dad come in and see about me, right? And so those fears, but when we get to be adults, the fears don't go away, do they? Sometimes it's a fear of what if the economy tanks? What if I lose my job? What if my health deteriorates? What if someone I love gets cancer? What if things go, what if I don't ever get married? Or what if I marry the wrong person? Or it goes on and on. The Bible reminds us that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7. And that same victor that defeated death, hell, and the grave is by your side. That's why Isaiah 41:10 can remind us, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Do not fear, God says, for I am with you. In the days of King Saul of Israel, I want to share this quick story from the Old Testament before we get into our passage, Romans 8 today. It was during the time of the kingship of Saul, and he had the audacity to take a Philistine outpost. So, I mean, he stirred the hornet's nest, and the Philistines were gathering on the western border. And when the Israelites saw the amassing Philistine army, the scripture says there are 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers that outnumbered the grains of sand on the seashore, that their hearts melted in fear. And the soldiers of Israel began to run and hide in any place they could find a place to hide. And when Saul looked around, he counted only 600 left. So over the western border, you had soldiers that outnumbered the sand on the seashore. But there was one man named Jonathan. And he knew that one of these Philistine raiding parties was at the top of the cliff at Michmash. And he decided that he and his armor bearer would climb the cliff and take on this Philistine outpost. Now, this was before the time you could count the number of swords that Israel had on one hand. The Philistines had entered the Iron Age, and they had the weaponry to show it, but not Israel. So they were outmanned, they were out-armored, and they were in fear. But Jonathan said this, "Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf." Perhaps the Lord will. You know, sometimes we live our life as like, what if God doesn't? Okay, God, but what if you don't? I mean, like, what if I step out in faith and this doesn't work out for me? But he said exactly the opposite of that. He said, well, perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. So he does something that you think, I mean, if you're a military strategist, you're looking at this going, he did what? So first of all, he's not sneaking up on anybody. He's exposed himself. He's just out in the open. And second of all, he's going to climb a cliff to get to them. They have the high ground. And if you've ever done any rock climbing, you know that having a big sword bottle after a rock climb is probably not best case scenario for you. I go to the rock wall at our gym on campus, and I get like 2/3 up, and I think, man, I am doing awesome. This is great. You know, I do it 2 or 3 times, and I'm ready to get it. Can I sit down now? So, I mean, I can't imagine that you're climbing a rock wall, and then you're going to get into a sword battle with people that outnumber you and out-equip you. Now, not only when you get to the top, they said that they're going to be at the top Philistines in front of them and the cliff behind them. There's no escape plan. There's no plan B. There's no army to back them up. Matter of fact, Jonathan didn't even tell his dad, the king, that he was going. And he was if you were a Philistine, you would be interested in killing Jonathan. He's the prince of Israel. His dad's the king. So he's got a big target painted all over him. But he said, perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. That's crazy, isn't it? But we forget sometimes that the will of God is not an insurance plan. It's a daring plan. That God is going to ask us to step out in faith in the midst of fear. And that's exactly what they did. That they climbed to the top and they engaged the army. And they began to be victorious in a small, they slew about 20 or so. But then God began to send a panic through the Philistines. That just from that encounter, God sent an earthquake as well. And so suddenly there was panic throughout the Philistine camp. And they began to be afraid, and they began to run in fear. And when King Saul's men heard this, they joined in the battle then. They're like, oh yeah, they want to get in on it at that point. And so it becomes, the book of 1 Samuel tells us that was the turning of the tide. Because the scripture says, so the Lord rescued Israel that day. The 20th century missionary named C.T. Studd said, some want to live within the sound of a church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop a yard from the gates of hell. Said, some want to live within the sound of a church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of the gate of hell. And I believe the church needs more Studds, don't you? You can quote me on that, by the way. If you'll open with me to Romans chapter 8, how do we get that kind of faith in the midst of our fears? How can we become a Jonathan? How do we get to the place where we're going to climb the cliff if God says climb the cliff? We're going to face the overwhelming enemy if God says face the overwhelming enemy. And we find clues to how we get this done in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. In Romans, Paul is writing in chapter 8 about life in the power of the Holy Spirit. He's talked about what it means to be a Christian, to be sanctified, to be justified, to be in the process of sanctification. He's talking about how to live in the power of the Spirit of God. So here we'll pick up in verse 31 of Romans 8. In Romans 8, we find, starting in 31, it says, "What then shall we say in response to this?" So we're going to stop there just for a second. So what should we say in response to this? In response to what we've read so far and earlier in the chapter, which reminds us there's now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, are called according to His purpose, that we have a call, that we have a destiny, that we've been justified, that we've been forgiven, that we've been made fit for heaven. And then it says, and what do we say in response to all this? He continues on and he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? Right now, you may feel like your circumstances are against you. Right now, you may feel like that your health is against you. Right now, you may feel like that you have a boss that's against you or a coworker who is against you. Right now, you may feel like you have a neighbor that's against you or that you have maybe an old friend that's spreading lies. But the Bible says, if God is for you, who can be against you? If God is for you, who can take your joy? If God is for you, who can steal your peace? If God is for you, who can make you worry? If God is for you, who can keep you up at night? If God is for you, who can make you afraid? If God is for you, He's your victor. He's your champion. When we have a victor, when our victor is for us, who can be against us? Would you do me a favor and just turn to your neighbor and say, if God is for you, who can be against you? So here we are, we'll pick up again in verse 31, and it says, what shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 32, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who can bring charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and He is also interceding for us. Jesus is our lawyer when Satan accuses. Jesus is our peace in the chaos. Jesus is our shelter in the storm. Jesus is our ever-present help in time of trouble. Jesus is our strong tower when the wind blows. Jesus is our unmoving foundation when everything else is shaking. Jesus is the solid rock and the champion, the conqueror, the victor. He is for us, so who can be against us? When the victor is for us, who can be against us? And second of all, his prayers for us are answered. Now, if we pick back up at verse 34, it says, who is he that condemns? Who is he that condemns? Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life and is at the right hand of God and is also interceding to us. This is the way that this section is laid out is it's a courtroom setting. And then he begins to say, you know, verse 33, it's the analogy of the courtroom. Who's going to bring a charge against us? Those who God has chosen. It is God who justifies. It is He who can condemn. Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, was raised to life and is at the right hand of God and also interceding for us, interceding for us. You know, with 7.2 billion people on the face of the earth, and you're saying, and Jesus is at the right hand of the Father praying for me? Yes. If I told you tonight I'm praying for you, you'd say thanks. If I told you that Billy Graham had your name engraved on his bedpost and he looks at it every night before he goes to sleep and prays for you, you'd say, wow. But if I said that Jesus Christ is standing right now at the right hand of God praying for you, that's more than 1,000 wows. That's amazing. And can I tell you a well-known secret to getting your prayers answered? Not really a secret, it's in black and white in the Word of God. 1 John 5:14 reminds us, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him. That's our confidence in approaching God. And when you realize who God is, you need confidence in approaching God. It's that if we ask anything according to His will. Now, who is the only one that is at every prayer they've ever said has always been according to the will of God? That would be Jesus Christ. And the Scripture says that when you pray according to the will of God, it is done. So every prayer that Christ prays for you is answered by the Father, yes, and amen. Now, when you think about the fact that when life throws you a curve, He's praying for you. That when your expectations are dashed to the ground, He's praying for you. That when life gets hard, He's praying for you. When you get tired and weary, He's praying for you. When you can't take a single other step, He's praying for you. When the fears come, He's praying for you. He's a comfort to those who are hurting, and He's courage for the timid because He's praying for you. When we have a victor who is for us, when the victor is for us, who can be against us? We're unhindered. We're like Jonathan. We're unstoppable when in the will of God we go with the victor. Two is that His prayers for us are answered. We have comfort and courage and answered in the prayers that Christ prays for us. And then we continue on to see what else that the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Rome that is a ramification of this life in the Spirit of knowing Christ and what that means. And so we'll pick up in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered like as sheep to be slaughtered. That's a reference of the Israelites have long faced trials of every kind. They faced all the trials that he just mentioned. But what does verse 37 remind us? Yes, the trials will come. Just because you walk with the victor doesn't exempt you from the trials of life. The trials will come, but verse 37 says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. You know, have you ever wondered why it doesn't say, in all these things we're a conqueror through Him who loved us? You ever wondered why it just didn't say, in all these things, you know, we're triumphant? It says we're more than a conqueror. What does that mean, anyway? Well, I like to think of it like this. You think of the former heavyweight champion Mike Tyson. Now, Mike would get in the ring with these heavyweight champions, just brutal guys, and he would go nose to nose with them. The Larry Holmes and the Michael Spinks, and he would get in the ring and just pound one another, and he would come out on top. He was a conqueror in his day. And then he would take the prize money that he won during the match and he'd bring it home and give it to his wife. Now, she was more than a conqueror because she got the spoils from the fight she was never in. Now, when we think about the spiritual spoils that we have from a fight that we were never in, that Jesus Christ took on death, hell, and the grave and came out victorious and has given the spoils to us, was we are more than a conqueror. We have spoils from a battle that we didn't even have to fight. If we don't face our problems in our own strength and our own wisdom, instead we have a conqueror that faces those on our behalf. The one who gives us the victory. We don't face our situations hoping that we can make it through and trying to figure out in our own minds what the plan should be, but we have one who rides into battle for us. Because of him, we're unhindered and unstoppable. Because of him, we have comfort and courage. Because of him, we're more than a conqueror. He rides into battle on our behalf. And when all of those fears, and when Satan comes to bring you all of his load of fears, and you can worry about everything, he'll load it on top of load. If he can find you in a place, if he can find something you'll worry about, he'll make sure you worry about it. But when you realize that you're more than a conqueror, that Jesus stands at the right hand of the Father praying for you right now, that you have a victor that is for you. So who can be against you? Who can keep you up at night worrying about the situation and circumstance that you're in? Because you're more than a conqueror today. Some of you have lost your peace. Maybe you've lost your joy. Maybe you've gotten burdened down with worry or fear. Can I tell you, there's someone that wants to ride into battle for you tonight. Someone that wants to make you more than a conqueror in your situation and with the fears that you face. I'm asking you, if you'll bow your heads, I'm going to ask the Lord. We're going to pray together, and we're going to ask God to do something that only He can do in your hearts tonight. As your heads are bowed, would you think just for a moment, could it be you've lost your peace because you're fighting your own battles and your own strength? Or maybe could it be that you've lost your joy because you just can't figure out your own problems with your own wisdom? Will you lay it down tonight? Will you let Him ride into battle for you? Will you place your problems at His feet, knowing if God is for you, who can be against you? Will you let Him be your comfort and courage today? Let us join together in prayer. God, we thank You, Father, that truly if You are with us, who can be against us? God, we thank You that You stand at the right hand of God the Father and You're praying for us even now. That You, God, that didn't even withhold Your only Son, You stand with us. We're more than a conqueror. You give us the spoils to a battle that we didn't even fight in. That You conquered death, hell, and the grave, that we might know what it means to walk in obedience and victory. God, it's because of You that we're unhindered today. We have comfort and courage in You. And so we ask right now that we lay our fears before You. We lay our worries before You. And we ask that as we leave them there, that we will watch as You ride victorious into our battle. That we find our peace in You because You're our victor. We find our hope in You because You're our victor. We find our joy in You because You're our victor. And You hold our future. We're going to have a time of invitation. These pastors will be coming and are coming even now to get in position. And as they get in position, let me ask you, could you be here today and realizing that maybe one of the reasons you have chosen to fight your own battles is because you haven't developed that personal relationship with the victor and the conqueror that we've been talking about? Maybe you're wondering if you could truly live the Christian life, if you could be that good. Can I tell you that none of us are that good? We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all need Him. The Scripture reminds us that His love is unending, that nothing can separate us from His love. And He wants to meet you here today. If you haven't surrendered your heart to Him, today is the day of salvation to you. Today is the day you can know for sure. If you don't know right now, if you were to die, you'd make it into heaven, but you can know. So these pastors are in place. Maybe you want to surrender your life to Christ. Maybe you have a fear and you want to ask them to agree with you in prayer that you'll lay that fear down and let God go to battle for you. I don't know what your need is, but I know that God is here, that the eternal God of the universe wants to do business with you, that if you're not as close to God as maybe you once were, or if maybe you don't know the Lord like you should, or maybe you have a fear that you just want to bring, or a worry that you want to lay down, there's people that care and will pray with you and be with you as you make that decision for the Lord today.